Evening, everybody. I hope you've had a fruitful discussion. Shall we just pray before we start? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We pray that as we gather around in your name, that you would speak to us, and that as we seek to understand difficult concepts, that you would enable us to see beyond the written word. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It's interesting that in this postmodern society that we live in, we cannot ignore the fact that a lot of people that we come in contact with, that a lot of places that you will go to, you will be confronted by facts that perhaps you are uncomfortable with. For instance, 50 years ago, probably, a person living in this country would not have come in contact with as many people of other faiths and other religions. However, today, with travel being as what it is, you're jetting around to all parts of the world, there are people from every part of the world around you, you come face to face with people who profess an entirely different way of living and adhere to a different set of rules. Now, there are two things you can do about it. Or rather, we are asked, or we are forced to confront the fact of other religions. One, we have to think for ourselves, which of these religions will I choose? And in that I include atheism and skepticism and, you know, all the rest of it. And after we have resolved that question, we then are faced with what is our attitude to the people who follow the other religions. Okay, so those are the two things. Just as a brief introduction, just to give you an idea of what the makeup of the religious distribution is, approximately these are the figures. Christianity, 2 billion followers all over the world, approximately. I think the last census is around 2004. Islam, 1.2 billion and growing. Okay, Hindus, 786 million. Buddhists, 362 million. Tribal religions, 225 million. Sikhism, 23 million. Judaism, 14 million. And a host of others. So you now have 1.2 billion people who share a different perspective to what you share. Incidentally, though we keep talking that Britain is a multi-faith society, actually only 2.5% of people in Britain profess to anything other than Christianity. So it's not that widespread as you'd think, but that's where 2.5%. So first of all, I think there are three approaches to this issue. We have, the first word I'd like to introduce is pluralism. There's going to be a lot of isms. The first one is pluralism. The second one is inclusivism. And the third one is exclusivism. Okay? So pluralism. Now that's the most fashionable one. That's the in thing. That's the one where it's cool to be pluralistic. What that basically says is we are all on this giant wheel and the spokes all lead to the center and it doesn't matter where you are on the wheel, you will eventually reach the center. Or, as some others like to say, we are all on a path to the mountaintop. It doesn't matter which path you approach by, we will all reach the top someday. That is a pluralistic idea. Now, that poses some problems. First of all is the problem of, is there something as absolute truth? Or is truth relative? Let's take the sentence, truth is relative. Okay, keep that sentence. Imagine it's up on the screen. I don't have the presentation. All truth is relative. If we put that sentence up, if you take the position that truth is actually relative, then even that statement is relative. Can you say that statement is true? It cannot be true because you have just said all truth is relative. And if all truth is relative, then that statement itself is relative, which would say there is absolute truth. So you have a problem now. You have got religions, each one of them claiming to be exclusively the path to God. But we have just said that truth is absolute. And therefore, there are contradictory claims on every religion's part. And if there are contradictory claims, and if truth is absolute, then there is an issue there. So, to look at those, I like one of the speakers called Doug Matthews. I don't know if any of you have heard him. He's a fantastic, I would rate him even above Lee Strobel, who speaks in a small university in America. And he says, we are forced to choose between God packages. He says, every belief system is a package of beliefs. And so you've got to approach each of them and see whether, does it correspond to reality? Is it comprehensive? Does it deal with birth, life, death? Does it illuminate light on our existence, on moral values? And he says you can value each one of them according to that. But if you just take a brief look at, I like to look at it as GDP. I think, let's see what each religion says about God. Is there agreement? Unfortunately, there isn't. Christianity says, the creator God, three in one, loving God, who wants to have a relationship with his people. Islam says, there is but one God, who is not a loving God, by the way. Is just, there is but one God. Hinduism says, well, it gets a bit confusing there. Because it could be monotheistic, it could be pantheism, or it could be polytheism. And what it means is, there is a supreme being, Brahma, but then there are manifestations, millions of them. Okay? So it gets a bit confusing, and you can choose your own path. You can choose your favorite God and, you know, get on with a set of rituals, and that's the way to attain moksha. Moksha meaning salvation. And incidentally, one can also look at what is the eventual destiny. And that is what I mean by D, destiny. Christianity says that you have a fantastic destiny. Jesus Christ says, I have come in the world and die for you so that you will be with me. You will be with God in heaven. Islam portrays a slightly different picture of heaven. A very sensual heaven. Hinduism and Buddhism say, you are like a drop that when you attain nirvana or moksha, you collapse back into the sea of consciousness and you become one with it. In other words, you become extinct. I'm a bit worried about that destiny. You know, if your entire destiny is to attain escape from cyclical birth and rebirth into varying forms of life, and then finally become extinct, that's a bit worrying, isn't it? And what does it say about the predicament? Now that's where most religions seem to accept the fact that we are in a poor predicament. Most of the religions accept that we're in a poor predicament, we all need help. I think New Ageism is the only one, which I would classify again as one of the religions, which does not share that view. They of course have different views on that. There's a commonly described example. For instance, they say that if you imagine that the predicament of human beings is that you're in a pit, and I know it's a usual one used on campuses, I think. You're in a pit, and you think about Muhammad who comes to save you. You need to get out of this pit, okay? You can't climb out of it. So Muhammad comes along and he says, I'm really sorry, you are in this pit. We need to get you out, and I'll tell you the way to do it. You need to follow the five pillars of Islam. And the five pillars are, you must reiterate there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his only true prophet. You must fast. You must go to Mecca. You must give charitably. And if you do all these things, you'll get out of the pit. Now, the chances are fairly limited that he's going to be able to get out of that pit. Think about the Hinduism. The Hindu walks along and says, actually, you're not in the pit. It's all an illusion. You're not in the pit. You're just imagining you're in the pit. You just imagine you're out of it because, after all, the whole world is an illusion, according to Hinduism. The rabbinical Jews would say, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. And you need to keep a few more of the laws. The Mosaic laws. Keep all the laws and there's a good chance that you can get out of that. That's not going to get him out of that, is it? And then Buddha says, I can see you're in a mess. The problem is because of pain and desire. You need to get rid of that. You need to get rid of all desire. You need to get rid of all suffering. And then you're going to escape out of that pit. I think that's very doubtful, isn't it? Jesus Christ comes by and says, I know you're in a mess. And I know that you cannot keep any laws. And I know that you cannot get yourself out of it. There is but one way. I'm going to get down into this pit. Come down in the form of a human being in time, place, and history. And I'm going to die for you and I'm going to take you up. That is the only religion that says that you are incapable of doing anything by yourself. You cannot keep any rules, you cannot keep any laws, you cannot observe any commandments that will save you from your present predicament. And that's the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Now, what makes Jesus unique then? If we think that all the religions have disagreed on every issue, basically, we are then left with, you know, what is it about Jesus that is unique? He is unique in qualification. He was predicted 300 times before he came. He lived a sinless, holy life. He taught with great wisdom. He performed miracles. And this is the only thing that sets him apart from the leaders of other world religions. If you think about all the other religions, none of the leaders said that they are God. They all said, this is the way to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the one who has come to give you life. Peter says in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved. All the other religions are effort. Christianity is all grace. Only Christianity says that the King of the universe came into the world to die for our sins. Do you know, that's a thought that's not even there in areas of fiction. Because if you think about it, it's such an illogical story, really, that the Creator has to come in the form of a man and die. Christianity is God's supreme effort to reach us. You can classify all other religions as man's efforts to reach God, and Christianity as God's effort to reach man. I mean, Bernard referred to the word religion. It comes from the Latin word religio. And it says it's all about works. What I must do to attain salvation. Whereas what is Christianity? It's all about grace. What Jesus has done. The choice is, either you follow the do or you follow the done. Christianity is where it's all been done. Jesus Christ is unique, of course, in the one fact of the resurrection. It is the unique event in the history of the world. And it lies at the heart of the Christian faith. No other world religious leader has died in full view of trained executioners. They have never risen from the dead, from a guarded tomb. It is the proof of who Jesus is and what he did and what he set out to accomplish. Buddha did not rise from the dead. Muhammad did not rise from the dead. Confucius did not rise from the dead. Krishna did not rise from the dead. The resurrection remains the central point. In fact, the entire question from the time that Jesus died has not been, is the tomb empty? That's never been a question. Is the tomb empty? The question is, how is the tomb empty? It has always been an explanation of what explanation shall we give for this empty tomb. There's never been a question of, is the tomb empty? Dr. Michael Green, who, as many of you would know, is an internationally respected author, speaker, scholar, currently research fellow at Wycliffe Hall in Oxford, he says, Jesus is unique in claiming
to bring God to our world. No other spiritual leader or teacher but Jesus Christ ever claimed to bring God to man. No one else dealt radically with wickedness. No one broke the final barrier of death. And no one else offers to live inside his followers. C.S. Lewis, the famous author, he said when it comes to the claims of Jesus Christ, he said, there is no halfway house, and I quote, there is no halfway house and there is no parallel in other religions. If you had gone to Buddha and asked him, are you the son of Brahma? He would have said, my son, you are still in the veil of illusion. If you had gone to Socrates and said, are you Zeus? He would have laughed at you. If you had gone to Muhammad and said, are you Allah? He would have first rent his clothes and then cut off your head. Again, Dr. Green says, perhaps the greatest difference lies that none of us can save ourselves and make ourselves acceptable to God, try as we may. That by keeping their teachings, a person will be saved, fulfilled, or reborn. All religions are not the same. Biblical Christianity is unique among all other religions and philosophies. It claims to be necessary for salvation is based on the evidence for its truth. By him and for him were all things created, says Colossians. Again, Christianity is the only one that is centered in historical events associated with a person, a birth, death, resurrection, and return of Jesus Christ. Other religions are based on teachings rather than the acts of their founders. They're all based on teachings, philosophies, most of them. All other religions are fundamentally just one religion, one of salvation by works. Each one of them sets up a set of rites, commands, restrictions, ethical principles to be followed. The human origin of each of these systems is indicated by one fact, that all of them are attainable by human feet. All the rules, the ethical restrictions, commands, all of them can be done by humans. And that's what tells you that it's been made by humans. Christ alone offers salvation by grace alone, to be received only by one way, and that is faith in him. So then why should we trust in Christianity over Islam, Buddhism, Mormonism, or anything else? It is because only in Christianity do we have accurately fulfilled prophecies of the Messiah. Only in Christianity do we have extremely accurate transmission of eyewitness documents so that we can trust what was written. Only in Christianity do we have the person of Christ who claimed to be God, performing miracles, who died and rose from the dead, and who said he alone was the way of truth and life. All this adds up to the legitimacy of Christianity based on the person of Jesus. So therefore you come to the question of pluralism. If all this is true, and if Jesus says he is the only way, the truth and life, then therefore one cannot say that all religions lead to the same God. Then you have inclusivism. Inclusivism is where we say, well, yes, Christianity is correct, but it doesn't matter if you also belong to another religion and you have rejected Jesus Christ. If you are sincere in your religion, then it's okay. That's an attractive proposition to say that it doesn't matter. But actually, the Word of God doesn't teach that. Because the Word of God says very clearly that I am the way, the truth, and life. No one shall come to the Father but through me. There is salvation under no, by no other name. And so we do not find any evidence. And in fact, the only biblical portion that people sometimes quote for it is the story of Cornelius in Acts 10, where it said that, you know, he was a good man who knew God before he was told about Jesus Christ. But of course, in the next chapter, Acts 11, it says salvation came to him only after he was told. And I think most people say there is a principle there in that if one is truly seeking after God, then God will make himself known to them. So salvation did not come to him because he was a good man, but because he was seeking after God, salvation came to him through Jesus Christ.
And then we come to the last one, which is exclusivism. Now that's a very, you know, that's a word that people don't like. But to be honest, I really like the word. Because in matters of truth and falsehood, it is important to be exclusive. Because truth excludes all falsehood. Now imagine you're on a flight and you're about to land at Heathrow. Okay? So the pilot sees 5 runways in front of him. The air traffic controller tells him in his ear, you're scheduled to land on runway number 2. And he thinks, hey, that's very exclusive. You know, why does he say only runway number 2? You know, I've got a choice of 4 here. They're all going to land me at Heathrow. I would be very worried if I had such a pilot. I really want him to be very exclusive in his thinking. I want him to think, this is the only one I'm going to land on, because that's best for me. And I think we are in that situation where we say, but that does not mean that we denigrate other religions. That does not mean that there is no element of truth in it. Because after all of them are efforts of man to reach God in response to the God who is manifest in creation. And so there are ethical principles, there are commands, there are ways of living, which we would broadly share. In fact, any religion that has Jesus Christ in it would be true. So that's not a problem, isn't it? So how then should we respond? And this, I will quickly go through, is the question of tolerance. We must be assertive, yet tolerant. Some people think, you know, wrongly that it is intolerant to believe that only one religion is right. But this shows a misunderstanding of what intolerance is. Tolerance does not mean never disagreeing with anybody. It only implies disagreement. Therefore, we can hold that one view is true or better than other views without being intolerant. If you are truly intolerant, then you would silence other points of view. And that is the meaning of intolerance. So long as you hold the view that yes, others can hold their view, and you disagree with them and you say your view is correct, that is not being intolerant. How then should we respond? I think we should look at Paul and Peter in Acts 17 and 16 when he was talking about swamped by idols and false gods. What did he do? We need to be humble. We were just as much in need of a savior, so there is no room for arrogance. We are like beggars who have found food, sharing it with those who do not have it. We need to be respectful. The people we are speaking with were created in the image of God. God loved them so much that he sent his son to die for them too. And I think we also need to be courageous, which is difficult. The first Christians were not ashamed to talk about Jesus. Their message was unpopular. It got them into trouble. But they wouldn't keep quiet. We need to be positive. Took the opportunities that God gave them to share about Jesus and not tear down what other people believed.